Love that video. Good morning, Rock Church.
Good morning.
We're not going to ask you to do anything, but if this is your first time ever to the Rock Church, can we see your hand this morning? Welcome. Let's all of them. Welcome. Welcome to the Rock Church. Those of you who are old, welcome as well. A couple quick announcements. If you could pull this out of your bulletin. It's an invite to our Easter service. And this invite is not, we're not inviting you to the Easter service. You are welcome to come, but this is for you to take and share with someone, with a friend who's never been. Just drop it on their desk or something. Now, try and get someone to actually take this and show up on Easter. Miles is not here. He will be here next week. But at least we got to see that cool video, right? See your Bibles this morning? Let me see your pins. Lesson plan. Working on getting things together here. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for just waking us up this morning for this day of life you've given us. I pray that you would just send your spirit into this room, that you would open our minds and our hearts to hear what you would have us hear from your word. I pray for Miles, wherever he's at, Lord, that you would protect him, that you would bring him back safely, continue to give him vision and direction for our church. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you could open your Bibles to Revelation, the book of Revelation. One of my favorite books of the Bible. Revelation chapter 12. Told a friend of mine that I was teaching on Revelation this week, and he said he had a very concerned look. He said, "Are you sure?" Be careful. I'm not sure how to take that. Revelation 12, verse 7. Says, "And war broke out in heavens. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought." Let's stop right there. Talks about a future event, a war or a fight that breaks out between Michael, the archangel, and Satan, the devil, a fallen angel. Calls him the dragon, but later on tells us that dragon is the devil. Talks about this fight that's going to happen in the future. Now, obviously, the first question that comes to mind when we read this verse is, do we get to see this fight? Amen? Apparently I'm the only one on that one, which has been that way at every service. For me, when I read this verse, to be honest, that's the first thing that comes to my mind is, do I get to see this fight? I'm a fighting fanatic, have been for my entire life. I love the UFC, the Ultimate Fighting Championship. It's the best sport out there as far as I'm concerned. My whole life, been into boxing, wrestling, love watching it. You know, for me, before Jesus, there was Bruce Lee. And up until I got married, I had Bruce Lee posters all over my room, and my wife would not allow me to put them up in our house. And my wife, I've been married for 2 years now. When I met my wife, one of the first things I found out about her is that she practiced Kung Fu. So it was like, this is from the Lord, for sure. Kind of trying to figure out how to get this person to marry me. And we got engaged December 6th, 2003. And the reason I know that is because we went to a King of the Cage cage fight the night we got engaged. I know, it's romantic. And I didn't there at the fight. It was afterwards I went to Mount Soledad. But you got to know, when I read this verse, like I hear about a fight between these two mega angels, I would order this on pay-per-view if I could to watch it. Let's read on. And war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought. But they did not prevail, nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old, called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast with him. Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, "Now salvation and strength in the kingdom of our God and the power of Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren, who accused them before our God day and night, has been cast down. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to the death. Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you having great wrath, because he knows that he has a short time." If you're filling in your lesson plan there, it says, like it or not, we are all in the battle. These scriptures talk about a battle that is to come, but in a battle that we are also already in. And it really doesn't matter if we want to be or if we like to be, we're in the battle. We have a couple choices we can make knowing that. The Bible tells us we have three enemies, which is the world, the forces of the world, our own flesh, our own sinful nature, and the devil. The devil. One of my favorite quotes is C.S. Lewis says, "There are two equal and opposite errors into which our race can fall about the devils. One is to disbelieve in their existence. The other is to believe and feel an excessive and unhealthy interest in them." So two ways we can err. We can just pretend like they don't exist, like there's no such thing as the devil and his team, or we can think that there's a devil behind every single thing that happens. And a couple interesting points, he says, you know, there's two equal and opposite errors into which our race can fall. He considers the human race as a race, but then he talks about this other race, this race of created beings, which are the devil and all the falling angels. This is hard for me to get my hands around because I'm very much a linear, show me and I'll believe kind of person. But God's word tells us that there exists out there, and Revelation tells us that when Satan fell, he was originally an angel, and when he fell, he took a third of the angels with him. And for me to get my arms around, this is out there. We share this world with them, and their sole purpose is to destroy us, is to come up against us. That's what they do, and we're in that battle whether we like to be or not. Turn back to Ephesians chapter 6. Just a side note, an interesting study, if you ever want to, is study the battles in the Bible. There's some amazing fights for all of you fight fans. Ephesians 6 says, verse 12, this is Paul talking, it says, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places." Okay, our battle is not with physical, is not with people. Paul tells us we don't wrestle against that. We wrestle against spiritual entities. If you're filling in the blanks, the spirit world is more real than the physical. The spirit world is more real than the physical. That's hard for us to get our hands around. It's hard for me to get my hands around because I like to see it, touch it, taste it. It's got to be something. If I can't see it, it's hard for me to believe in it, but the Bible tells us that the spirit world is what's going to last forever. This world is going to pass away. It's more real than the physical world. The spiritual battle that we're in is more real than the physical battle that we're in. A lot of times we don't really take into account some of the things that happen, some of the coincidences that happen, and we don't realize that there's an enemy that's working against us. The best example of this for me, and this happens every time. Every time Miles asks me to preach, crazy things happen in my life. Every single time I'm asked to do anything for God, crazy things happen in my life. A week ago, when Miles asked me, right when I started preparing for it, I started reading, started looking into spiritual warfare, my wife and I got into a huge argument. can't really remember what it was about. But it was obviously that was spiritual warfare because I'm a joy to live with. And I know I couldn't have had anything to do with the fact that I won't pick up my socks. That's just the devil at work. But whether that's the case in that particular case or not, there's too many times where coincidences happen and thing after thing after thing happens as soon as I step up and try and do something for Christ. If you're filling in the blanks, or actually, turn to 1 Peter, please. 1 Peter chapter 5. It's not only important to know that we're in this battle, but Paul tells us not to be ignorant of what the devil uses and how he'll attack you. 1 Peter 5, verse 8 says, "Be self-controlled, be watchful, because your adversary," and I want you to remember that word, adversary, "because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour." So the devil walks around the earth like a lion, seeking whom he can devour. If you're filling in the blanks, know your opponent. It's important for us to know that the devil's sole purpose, what he wants to do, is kill us. It's not that he wants to have us have a bad day or be frustrated or get stuck in traffic or get a flat tire. He wants to kill us. He wants to end our life, and he'll do, and he's relentless in his doing that. In Brazilian jiu-jitsu, you can it's a martial art where you grapple, where you wrestle, and your sole purpose is to get your opponent to submit or to tap out or cry uncle. And the good thing about that, and same with ultimate fighting too, you know, you can always at any point you can tap out and it's over. You know, that's one of the good things about it. They'll stop if you just do this. It's over. They'll stop with the choke hold, the arm hold, whatever it is. We don't have that option when it comes to the devil. There's not an option for us to say, "I'm a Christian, but no thanks. I don't want to be involved in that battle." You're in the battle. The option is, do you stand up and fight, or do you just lose? You know, the devil loves to just leave us in the stands and think nothing's going on, and then life goes by and we're over. I don't want to get to the end of my life and have God say, "What were you thinking? I tried to put you in the game, but you just didn't get out of the stands." Some of us think that we're doing okay because the devil's not coming against us. There's a good chance if you're not receiving any opposition from the enemy, you're not in the battle. You're not doing anything for Christ. What Jesus says about the devil in John 8:44 says, "He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources. He is a liar and the father of it." The father, he's the creator, the author, the inventor of lies. Okay, that's what the devil does. And he's a murderer and he wants to kill us. And I say this to say, this is your opponent. This is a team of people who are actually out there, adverse against us. Turn, if you could, to one of my favorite verses in the Bible, 1 Corinthians 9. This is my verse for the year, one of my favorite all-time verses. I know I say that all the time, but for real on this one. 1 Corinthians 9, starting with verse 26. Paul talking, he says, "Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air." So Paul says, I don't run with uncertainty. I don't run for no reason at all. I run for a purpose. And he says, "I fight not as one who beats the air." So he's not shadow boxing. He's fighting against an opponent. And then he goes on to say, "But I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I preach to others, I myself should become disqualified." Okay, he says, the Greek word for that discipline is he says, "I pummel my body and make it a slave." That's a literal translation of that. Paul says, "I pummel my body and make it a slave. I want to be in control of my body, not my body control me. Otherwise, when I preach to others, I could become disqualified." This verse is God's specific verse for me, because I would love to take, I do always, given any opportunity, almost always I'll take the easier way. But God tells me, unless you discipline your body, unless you step up into the battle, you can't preach to others. I can't preach something that I'm not willing to do myself. I went to, just got back from Africa, and went to Guinea, Africa. Has anyone in here ever been to Guinea, Africa? Anybody? Oh, there is one back there. Welcome. Guinea, Africa was probably one of the hardest places that I've ever been to and visited. Extremely poor. I kind of had an idea how good we had it here, but you never really get it till you're right there and you see poverty that up close. You know, poverty and disease, it's not something I'm comfortable with. It's not something that I personally want to be around. Personally, if I see on TV, if they're showing stuff like that, I'll turn to like The Apprentice or something like that. I'd rather watch Donald Trump fly around in his helicopter because that's a little bit more comfortable for me than seeing what's really going on in the world. But there, it's inescapable. When you're there, the heat was inescapable. You know, the people were inescapable. The fact that we were all just sweltering and covered with sweat, and everybody was, I couldn't get past the fact that despite the fact that they don't have enough food, they can't even eat, they don't have water, but they somehow had the joy of the Lord. It like convicted me at a level that I couldn't get. Part of me just felt like saying, don't you guys realize how bad it is? How can you be smiling and singing worship? I couldn't get past it. Everybody was so happy to see us that they were, you know, everybody wanted to shake hands and wanted to hug, and it's hot and it's sweaty, and I'm not a big touchy-feely kind of person anyway. I don't really like to shake hands here in America. I'd rather just, what's up? You know, that's about it. But over there, man, it's affection a whole nother level. And when they shake your hand, you know, they don't let go. Just kind of holding on there. And I really had to start asking myself some gut level questions. Why is this so uncomfortable for me? Why am I having such a hard time seeing this kind of poverty and this kind of disease? Knowing that I mean, we had our plane left on Saturday. And about Wednesday, only two flights come in and out of this city once a week. If you miss the flight, you're out of luck, because the other one goes to France. So it's, you know, it's like Thursday, a couple days before, and I'm like, we should go to the airport early. I definitely don't want to miss this flight because it's kind of hot here. And by the way, there's no food anywhere. You know, I like to eat, and but you know what God told me? God brought this verse to mind. You know, this is what he told me that I'm supposed to be there. You know, because while we were there, we did a pastor's conference, which was one of the biggest blessings I've ever gotten in my life. The church there is only 35 years old. It's 97% Muslim, and the church has only been brought there 35 years ago. So it's an extremely young church. We did a pastor's conference, which means we were, me and another team, a few other pastors, were teaching their pastors how to do church dynamics and how to have church. And some of these guys walked for days to get there and drove halfway across. You know, it was amazing trips that they took to get there. And the thing that I couldn't get past is whenever, you know, they didn't get any of my jokes, unfortunately. None of my jokes translated. But they were so attentive and so writing down and just hanging on every word and so into it. As much as we would talk and teach, they would sit there and receive. It blew me away. It blew me away. And their worship was so loud and so joyful that it would just, I couldn't get it. It just didn't make sense to me in my mind. I'm used to, you know, our time clock. You have this much time to preach. You know, for the most part, whenever I'm in church, I'm usually thinking, you know, what's next? I'm a little bit hungry right now. I think I'm going to go. Where am I going to eat afterwards? You know, it's just, if it goes beyond the 30-minute or 40-minute allotted time, it's like, whoa, wrap it up. I don't want to have to leave early on you. But these guys, for hours and hours and hours, kept asking questions. And there was a couple days where it's like 2 o'clock in the afternoon and we haven't had a break for lunch yet. And I'm wondering, I'm like, am I the only one who notices that we haven't stopped and had anything for lunch yet? You know what? They had joy of the Lord that I couldn't get past. And you know, God brings this verse to my mind because I'm going to go back, you know, and it's not because I want to. It's not because I want to. It's because I believe if I don't discipline my body, if I don't do, it was the first time I felt like I was really doing ministry. You know, it was the first time I really, really felt like I was doing ministry. And I got to grapple with some of those things of why is that so uncomfortable for me to be around that type of poverty. You know, it was one of the most amazing weeks, toughest couple weeks of my life, but one of the most amazing at the same time. And I'm going to go back. You know, I'm going to go back. I say that now because this is like a year away, and I know if it gets too close, I'll be like, oh, yeah, I can't next month. Sorry. You know, but if I figure if I commit to it church-wide, there will be someone out there probably that will hold me accountable. Yeah. Amen. There we go. Thank you. It was just an amazing experience. One day we played soccer, which I wasn't really, they called it football, and I'm not sure, I don't know anything about soccer. I didn't know that they called it football in another place. I knew it was a soccer ball. I wasn't sure if it was like rugby or what it was like, you know, but as I'm playing, I'm looking around and I've got like 100 pounds on the next biggest person. So I'm like, okay, you know, can't be too bad. And then I start thinking, there's no hospitals in this country. You know, if I do fall down and hurt myself, you know, and that plane comes next Saturday, how am I, this is just some of the stuff that's going on in my mind. And this, because this one guy that went against us, he was just out there in his boxers and in some socks. And he was like giving me the stink eye. Like he was going to come and attack me. It was an amazing experience, and I'm going back, and yet one of the most uncomfortable. But you know what? This verse is what God gave me for that. You know, I can't send someone if I'm not willing to go myself. You know, it's the same with everything else I do. You know, if I'm not willing to do it myself, if I'm not willing to minister to the least of these, if I'm not willing to make a difference in San Diego, if I'm not willing to invite my friends and to share the gospel with them, how can I expect anyone else to do it? I've got to take control of my body. I've got to take this as my own personal battle and get in there and do it. If you're filling in the blanks, it says there is no substitute for road work. Road work is a boxing term, and that means the hours you put in away from the trainer. You're running, you're skipping rope, your bag work, road work they call it, because you're running on the road. There's no substitute for what you do on a daily basis to be in this battle with Christ. And the same goes for me, same goes for you guys, these verses of who's in control? Do we just drift along in life and just go with self-pleasing, or do we say, you know what, I'm going to take charge, I'm going to join this battle, I'm going to, you know, I've been brought to the Rock Church, to San Diego for a reason. You know, we're only allotted, best case scenario, 100 years to live, you know, and our options are just, you know, make a difference, get in the battle, or just kind of drift along, be on the sidelines. How this pertains to us, to you, is our church, our senior pastor has made it clear that he wants us to be an army to make a difference in San Diego. You know, if you've been coming here for over a year and you're not involved in any type of ministry and you're not making any difference for Christ, you're at the wrong church. You're in the wrong army. You know, we don't need seat warmers. We need people to go out and transform this entire city for Christ. You know, that's what we're here to do. This church, and this may be news for some people, but we are not here to serve you. We are not at all here to serve you. We're here to equip you to do the ministry to serve the city, to go out into the city. It's not about you. It's not about you. We get tons of emails every week of, you know, some of the things are unbelievable, you know. Nobody ever plays my favorite song anymore. I email back, nobody plays mine either. Sure, where do you want me to go with that one? They don't even forward those emails to me anymore because sarcasm, I guess, that spiritual gift that I have, they don't want me using that for our customer service department. But we're here, we're brought to this church to make a difference. You know, and that's the question I ask myself, and you got to ask yourself, is what am I doing? You know, what am I doing? Am I part of this army? Am I in this battle, or am I not? You know, there's no substitute for road work, for what you do on a daily basis. I'm not sure who said this quote, but I love this quote. It says, you become a champion in the gym, not in the ring. It's your daily activity, what you're doing for Christ, that's going to make a difference. Are you making a difference, or like my friend says, are you just a fan? Are you just a fan of God? We're established, we're in this battle, whether we want to be or we not to be. There's an enemy whether we believe in him or not, has no effect on whether he's there or not. What are our weapons? What can we do to join this battle? We can't do anything in our own power. God's word gives us plenty that we can do. What Jesus does in Matthew 4, the devil comes against and tempts Jesus, and he says to him three times. Each time he tempts him, Jesus says, "It is written," and he says this. Comes back. "It is written." Three times he uses the Bible to defend himself. He uses the word of God. Now let's think about this. Jesus is God. He did not need to defend himself against the devil. He did not need to explain himself. He's God. This is not like this fight later in Revelation where you have these two mega angels fighting each other. This is God who created the angels. He could have just went like this and gone. He did that. You have to know he did that for us so we would know how to fight the enemy, what our power is against the enemy. It's in the word of God. There's no substitute for the word of God against our enemy. Turn to Revelation, back to Revelation 12, if you would. Revelation 12, starting at verse 10. "Then I heard a loud voice saying from heaven, 'Now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of Christ has come for the accuser of our brethren, who accused them before our God day and night, has been cast down.'" So all the devil can do is accuse us day and night, day and night. He's before God saying, "Look at him. They're not good enough. They're not good enough." All he can do is whisper in our ear, "You're not good enough. You're not good enough. You're doing this wrong. You're doing that wrong." Well, how do we combat that? It tells us right here. They overcame him. Here's how you overcome, you beat, you defend, you defeat. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. By the blood of the Lamb. Nothing can wash away our sin but the blood of Jesus Christ. You know, that word accuser, or adversary, where Jesus says in Matthew 5, agree with your adversary quickly. You know, it's the same word, same literal word in Greek that they're talking about, your adversary, the devil. Agree with him quickly. We have no defense against what the devil tells us in our ear. You know what? If he tells us we're wicked, he's right. He's right. We have no defense. And sometimes some of the things the enemy tells me, in my mind, I'm thinking, that's not even the half of it. Sometimes I think the enemy doesn't really know how wicked and evil we actually are. You know, he doesn't really have the whole story. But it doesn't matter because it's covered by the blood of Christ. So he can talk to Christ about it. You know, we need to know that. We need to not try and defend ourselves. We need to say, you know what, that's covered. That's not my job. I agree with you. You're right. I'm bad. Talk to Jesus. Goes on to say, "And by the word of their testimony." The enemy cannot take away my testimony. He cannot take away what I looked like before and what I looked like after Christ. He can't take away the miracles that God's done in my life. The word of our testimony. And the third thing, and they did not love their lives to the death. We didn't value this life. This life that we have is short. It's limited. We have nothing to lose. We're in this battle where death has already been taken care of. You know, our eternal life is secure. If we love this physical life and love our own comforts, you know, that's where we start serving ourselves. But when we don't love our life, when we just let that go, that's when we're a menace to the devil. If you're filling in the blanks, it says, have a game plan. Have a game plan. So if you're in this battle and you want to get up and you want to make a difference for Christ, you want to get to the end of your life and say and have God say, "Well done, good and faithful servant," you need to know what your weapons are and you need to have a game plan. I'm a big believer in coaches, in coaching. You know, all the greatest fighters, Muhammad Ali, everyone, no matter who they are, everyone has had great coaches. And nowadays, fighters have whole teams of coaches. And that's what the body of Christ offers. It's not something that you do on your own. It's not something where I say I'm gonna wage this war on my own. That's what our entire church, our entire body is for. I would highly encourage you to find people in your life. I have people in my life that I voluntarily subject myself to their authority because I want, you know, them to pour into me and for them to show me. The other thing you can do is start committing to stuff. Best example is a year out. Committed to continue to go to Africa or a month out, I'm committed. I got to put it on the map because I will never wake up one morning and just say, Bless, what am I have nothing to do today. I'm going to go feed the homeless, or I'm going to go do some ministry. Because if there's nothing to do, I will easily default to the TV or something else. You know, if I don't put it on the map, if I don't commit to it, I won't do it. I'm running in a race next week. Yeah, woo. I know, I look like a really fast runner, but I'm actually not. So when I say race, I'm not trying to beat anybody or be any faster than anybody. I'm just making sure that I run the entire time. If I run the entire time, then I've got it. I'm not a runner. I don't enjoy running, but I put it on the map a few times a year so I can do it, you know, so I can discipline my body and bring it into subjection. Because if I don't do it, if I don't commit to it, it just won't happen. It just won't happen. James 1:2 tells us, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Man, completely goes against my thinking. It's easy to say this, and it's much easier for me to share this with people who are going through a tough time. When someone's going through something tough, well, you know, the Bible says you should count it all joy when you're going through. You got fired from your job? Well, you know what the Bible says. Count it all joy when you're going through these various trials. It's hard to practice, but it's truth. You know, if we go to the gym, if you go to the gym and lift weights, the weights tear down your muscles. That's how they get stronger. You know, same thing with God. You know, it's hard to have this perspective in our own life, but that's what God tells us. You know, I'm making you stronger. Count it all joy when things aren't easy. Jesus says in Matthew 5, he says, "Blessed are you when they reveal and revile and persecute you and speak false things against you." It says, "Rejoice and be exceedingly glad." Now, that doesn't make any sense at all. You know, blessed are you. In other words, it's a good thing if people come against you, if the enemy comes against you. And it doesn't just say rejoice, and it doesn't just say be glad. It says it twice. It's like a double rejoice and be glad. Be exceedingly glad. You know, be happy, because that means you're in the battle. That means you're doing something right. If the enemy's not coming against you, it's because you're not in the battle. You know, Jesus says rejoice and be exceedingly glad if you have an enemy. If you're filling in the blanks, number 6 says, turn obstacles into opportunities. Obstacles into opportunities. My question for you is, what battle has God called you to here at the Rock Church, here in your life, with your family, with your friends? What battle? We know none of us are called to just sit in the stands. We know none of us are called to be silent when it comes to Christ. None of us are called to just live our lives and be blessed and that's it. We're here for a specific reason, to be a part of God's team. What battles has God called for you? The good news is, Deuteronomy 24 says, "For the Lord your God is he who goes with you to fight for you against your enemies to save you." And there's tons of scriptures that say the same thing. You know, don't ever think that you're in this in your own power without God. The Lord your God is he who goes with you to fight for you against your enemies to save you. God will fight the battle for you. If you stand up, you get into place, and you pick up your sword, God's the one that's going to fight the battle. A great picture of this is in 2 Kings. Turn there, please, if you could. 2 Kings chapter 6. Second Kings chapter 6, starting in verse 15, says, "And when the servant of the man of God arose early and went out," so the servant of, they're talking about Elisha, his servant, says, "When the servant of the man of God arose early and went out, there was an army surrounding the city with horses and chariots, and his servant said to him, 'Alas, my master, what shall we do?'" So Elisha's servant gets up really early in the morning, and there's only a few of them, and he goes out and he says, "Oh no." He takes a look and it's surrounded. I mean, it's a bad feeling. It would be is if you had like 10 or 20 people and all of a sudden you realize you were surrounded by 1,000. And so goes back to him and he said, "You know what? We're in trouble. This wasn't an ask, what should we do? This was a we're in trouble. We have no other option. You know, we're about to get slaughtered here." And Elisha tells him, "Do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them." So, you know, he had to be like, look around and be like, "No, actually, we're not more than they are with them. They're, they again, maybe you weren't listening, we're surrounded, our whole surrounded by thousands, and they're going to kill us. Elisha prays and says, Lord, I pray you open his eyes that he may see. Then the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. Elisha could see into the spiritual world. He could see what else was going on there. And he knew his servant couldn't. But he knew that God was with him. He knew that going into this battle, you know what? Just because we can't see God in our battle with us, he's there. And will fight for us. We have to do the fighting. We have to stand up and God will do the fighting for us. Don't you wish you could look into and see? You know, how comforting would that be to be able to see God actually there doing the battle for you? Joshua 1:9, if you're filling in the blanks, number 7, says, God has your back. Is that awesome to know? Amen? That God has your back. He's not going to leave you. Joshua 1:9 says, have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid nor be dismayed. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. God has our back in this battle. Here's your challenge. And I always believe you're either climbing up the mountain or you're sliding back. There's no such thing as this in this walk with Christ or even in life. There's no such thing as neutral. Things are just moving too fast. If you try and stop and rest, you'll end up sliding back. You're either climbing up or climbing back. And you know, the good news is we're only here for about 100 years. So the best case scenario. The take-home message for you today, if you have only one thing that you get out of this entire sermon, is start fighting. Start fighting. You know, it's very hard to do in this culture. America is the land of abundance, and bless me, and there's so much stuff that unless you make a decision and actually do it and put it on the map, it just won't happen. Start fighting. You don't hear that encouragement very much at too many different churches, but start fighting, you know, literally. I always ask God, what message do you have, you know, for the people? I want God to speak through me, and I really, to be honest with you, I would rather have more of a, you know, I'd rather just stand up here and tell jokes for an hour or so, or I'd rather come up with some profound, deep theological insight that you guys would all just be like, wow, that was unbelievable. He should write a book. I'd rather be able to preach the gospel and have everybody get saved. But you know what? That's just not what God's made me to do. God always says the same thing to me every single time I ask, God, give me a message. He says, tell them to do something. Do something. He's always telling me, do something. Stop serving yourself. Get in the battle and do something. Tell them to do something. I want to be known at the end of my life and by God and by others. And I know I got a long ways to go. But I want to be known as someone who fought for Christ, who went out and got into the battle and made a difference. I want to leave a mark on the enemy going out. I want to take some people from that line Miles talks about into this other line. However I have to do it. I want, you know, some people you just know that they're a fighter. And I want, you know, I have people in my life that I know when I go to them, they're gonna give me no nonsense what the Bible says. You know, there's a person that I used to work with. She used to actually work for me. I managed to little telemarketing boiling room out in boiler room out in Santee, and her name was Tracy. She, when I think of warrior, I think of her. I cannot help but to think of her. One time she came up to me and she said, "Just so you know, somebody stole something out of my car last night." And I was like, "You know, she said, "I know who it is. So I just wanted you to know that I can't just let that slide." Like, okay. thank you for sharing. So as she's telling me this is a true story, unfortunately, we had cans of cranberry sauce because we were doing a Christmas theme or whatever, and she just, you know, she's supposed to win them, but she just took one and walked away. So, okay, whatever. Still not really sure. So she takes this thing and she wraps it up in a T-shirt and makes a sling out of it, like David and Goliath. And she goes out, and I just see it at the tail end as she's walking out right up to him. She walks out, and she donks him on the head with this can and knocks him out cold. I know. It shouldn't be that funny. But you know what? When I think of who are the warriors, who are the fighters in my life, I can't help but her name come to mind. I mean, we did, it was like a parole outlet that we had there, and we had a lot of real gangsters and thugs that worked there, but everybody was afraid of Tracy. Nobody really pretended like, no matter who they were, like they could, you know, get away with trying to take anything from her. You know, that's what I want to be like in God's eyes. Well, not really, but you know. I want to be someone that God knows that if I need someone to go, he'll go. And that's only going to come when I discipline my body, when I raise my hand, when I put it on the map, when I say, I'm going to do it. That's why I say my encouragement for you is to start fighting. You know, make a decision to be a part of this army and make a difference. The Bible says a righteous person falls 7 times and gets up. You got to know that when you get in the battle, you won't win them all. You know, you'll lose as many as you win, but the righteous person gets back up and keeps going. You know, some of us lose battles against drugs and alcohol, against sexual addictions, against addicted to money, and we just give up. We just say, you know what, I give up, I quit. The Bible says keep getting up, keep fighting, don't stop. I'm going to give you guys a battle, and then I'm going to pray for you. And my prayer is going to be that you would actually do this, and that you would actually get in the battle. I'm going to encourage you to do this, knowing that the majority of the people aren't going to do it because it's a challenge and it's a battle to do. I want you to, on the way out, there's stacks of these things. I want you, each and every person, and if you're with someone, hold that person with you accountable, but each and every person to pick up 3 of these, okay? Pick up 3 of these. If you want to get in the battle, this is a real way to get in. If you invite people to hear the gospel, I guarantee you the enemy sees that as offensive and will come against you. Now, here's what I want you to do. It's too easy to just invite your friends. You should already be inviting your friends. Too easy to invite your families. You should already be inviting your families. I want you to pick 3 people that you can't stand. The 3 people that come to your mind that you can't stand the most. I want you to write their name on it, and I want you to legitimately invite them to church. Not in a judgmental way, not in a, you know what, you really need Jesus because you're a jerk, and that's why I want to invite you to church. But I really want you to pick these 3 people, write their name down, know who they are, and don't cop out. You know, do it. Grab them on the way out and find these people, whoever they are, wherever they're at, workplace, and invite them. Say, hey, I want you to come check this out. You don't even have to tell them it's church. Give them the whole Jedi mind trick. Just something, invite a free gift for you here. You know, something legit. Ask them, you'll pick them up if you need to. And you guys can go out and shop for curtains or something afterwards. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for the fact that the battle has been won. And that Christ, you ultimately won the battle for us. On the cross. And Lord, we know we're in this battle, and I pray that you would give us the courage to step up. Lord, we know we can't do it on our own, but we also know that the courage comes from you, and that you will answer our prayers. And Lord, I do pray for each and every person here that you would give them the courage to invite people that they don't like to hear the gospel, the good news of what you did for us. We love you, Jesus, and it's in your name we pray. Amen.